Now on radio.lds.org, the Mormon Channel presents Q&A.
Welcome to another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A, Questions and Answers. We ask you to provide us with the questions, and we do our best in providing you with the answers to those questions. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, or you'd just like to comment on this episode, you can send us an email. Our email address is radio@ldschurch.org. You can also visit our website, radio.lds.org, if you'd like to download or podcast this episode. We received a question that says, quote, as members of the church, how should we look upon other faiths, close quote. That is a very important question at this time in the Lord's church. Nearly all church members have seen that they can attest to the vast number of religious traditions that are currently being practiced on the earth at this time. It can be an important practice to consider our place in the grand tapestry of belief. When God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to Joseph Smith in the sacred grove, they instructed the boy prophet at that time that their church did not exist upon the face of all the land. That from Joseph Smith History, chapter 1, verse 19. That is no longer the case. The cries of the world, languishing in the depths of the apostasy, of its people crying out for truth and divine authority, were heard. Through the prophet Joseph Smith, the Lord restored a fullness of the truth. Elder L. Tom Perry in the April 2007 General Conference talks about the message of the restoration.
Our message is unique. We declare to the world that the fullness of the gospel has been restored to the earth. We declare with boldness that the keys of the priesthood have been restored to man with a power to seal on earth and in the heavens. The saving ordinances pronounced by the Lord as requirements to enter life eternal with Him can now be performed with binding authority by those who are worthy to exercise His holy priesthood. We declare to the world that this is the day referred to by biblical prophets as the latter days. It is the final time before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign on the earth.
That's Elder L. Tom Perry. Since then, the Lord Himself has expressed to the world His feelings about this new church dedicated to Him. In the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said, quote, and also those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of this church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, close quote. That from Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 30. In ancient Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar was given a prophetic dream, which was later interpreted by the prophet Daniel. The Babylonian king saw the latter-day kingdom of God as a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That from Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. As prophesied, the small stone would break the kingdoms of the world asunder. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember that we are that stone, the great latter-day kingdom of prophecy. Yet, we are a small stone. Each year, we welcome thousands and thousands of new members into our fold. The church has been growing at a speed that could only be owed to the divine hand of acceptance and assistance. However, relative to the world, we remain a small body of saints. The logical question that follows is simply, how do we look upon the billions of our brothers and sisters whose beliefs differ from ours, as well as their institutions to which they adhere? Before we compartmentalize followers of another faith, according to certain doctrines that differ from our own, it is important to realize that we are under a divine mandate to see them as something more entirely. Elder M. Russell Ballard in the October 2001 General Conference talks about love thy neighbor.
It may very well have been a beautiful, crisp autumn day like this. The Savior was sitting, teaching some of His disciples, when a man identified only as a certain liar stood and asked Him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knew the man's heart and understood the question was a thinly veiled attempt to get him to say something contrary to the law of Moses. The Savior responded to the question with two questions of His own. What is written in the law? how readest thou? As you might expect, the lawyer was able to recite the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou hast answered right, the Savior said. This do, and thou shalt live. But the lawyer wasn't satisfied with that, knowing that there were strict rules and beliefs among the Jews regarding the association with those not of the faith. He pressed the Lord for more information, hoping to trap him in controversy. And who is my neighbor? He asked. It was time once again to teach. Jesus drew upon one of his favorite and most effective teaching techniques, a parable, perhaps one of the most beloved and well-known parables in all of Christendom. You know the parable, how a man from Jerusalem was on his way to Jericho and fell among thieves and was left half dead. A certain priest passed by on the other side, and a Levite did not stop either to help. Then Jesus taught, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Then Jesus asked the lawyer one more question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer replied, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus delivered his final instruction to the lawyer and to all who have read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Go and do thou likewise.
That's Elder M. Russell Ballard. In another conference address, Elder Ballard pointed out that members of other faiths have done much in furthering the purposes of the Lord. We have been blessed by their faith and examples as well. Elder M. Russell Ballard, in the April 2007 General Conference, talks about the miracle of the Holy Bible.
It is not by chance or coincidence that we have the Bible today. Righteous individuals were prompted by the Spirit to record both the sacred things they saw and the inspired words they heard and spoke. Other devoted people were prompted to protect and preserve these records. Men like John Wycliffe and the courageous William Tyndale and Johannes Gutenberg were prompted against much opposition to translate the Bible into language people could understand and to publish it in books people could read. I believe even the scholars of King James had spiritual promptings in their translation work. The Dark Ages were dark because the light of the gospel was hidden from the people. They did not have the apostles or prophets, nor did they have access to the Bible. The clergy kept the scriptures secret and unavailable to the people. We owe much to the many brave martyrs and reformers like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Huss, who demanded freedom to worship and common access to the holy books. William Tyndale gave his life because he believed so deeply in the power of the Bible. He said, "The nature of God's word is that whosoever read it or hear it, reasoned and disputed before him, will begin immediately to make him every day better and better, till he be grown into a perfect man."
That's Elder M. Russell Ballard. In addition to the Holy Bible, many members of other faiths have provided us with great examples of faith and devotion to the Savior. Currently, many of our brothers and sisters of other faiths are doing much to bless the world, making it a better place for all to live. Focusing on truths such as these helps us realize that in some ways, we're not that different. again, Elder M. Russell Ballard from the October 2001 General Conference, talking about how spiritually alike we are in many ways.
As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we understand that we're perceived by some to be a peculiar people. Our doctrines and beliefs are important to us. We embrace them and cherish them. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we shouldn't. On the contrary, our peculiarity and our uniqueness of the message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ are an indispensable elements in offering the people of the world a clear choice. Neither am I suggesting that we should associate in any relationship that would place us or our families at spiritual risk. We must understand, however, that not everyone is going to accept our doctrine of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the most part, our neighbors, not of our faith, are good, honorable people. Every bit as good and honorable as we strive to be. They care about their families just like we do. They want to make the world a better place just like we do. They are kind and loving and generous and faithful just like we seek to be. Nearly 25 years ago, the First Presidency declared, "Our message is one of special love and concern for the eternal welfare of all men and women, regardless of religion, belief, race, or nationality, knowing that we are truly brothers and sisters because we are the sons and daughters of the same eternal Father." That is our doctrine, a doctrine of inclusion. That is what we believe. That is what we have been taught. Of all people on this earth, we should be the most loving, the kindest, the most tolerant because of that doctrine.
As members of the church, there are some things that we can do when speaking with friends and family members that are not of our faith in order to demonstrate love and respect for them personally. In a literal application of the Savior's Sermon on the Mount challenge, we should treat them as we would like to be treated in return by those who consider us in terms of our religion and faith. Elder M. Russell Ballard from the October 2001 General Conference talks about the doctrine of inclusion.
I believe it would be good if we eliminated a couple of phrases from our vocabulary: non-member and non-Mormon. Such phrases can be demeaning and even belittling. Personally, I don't consider myself to be a non-Catholic or a non-Jew. I am a Christian. I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That is how I prefer to be identified for who and what I am, as opposed to being identified for what I am not. Let us extend that same courtesy to those who live among us. If a collective description is needed, then neighbors seems to work well in most cases.
That's Elder M. Russell Ballard. As we show others respect, just as the great law of the harvest dictates, we will surely receive respect in return. Imagine what we could accomplish by exerting a righteous influence if we were first able to find a common footing of respect. Sadly, many in the world have negative impressions of us as a people and a church. The Lord on the Mount of Beatitudes taught, quote, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift," close quote. That from Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. It is up to us to break down the perceptions that can arise on both sides. Failing to do so can deprive us from wonderful relationships, as well as our ability to influence all those around us for good. Elder M. Russell Ballard from the October 2001 General Conference talks about breaking down preconceptions.
Perceptions and assumptions can be very dangerous and unfair. There are some of our members who may fail to reach out with friendly smiles warm handshakes and loving service to all of their neighbors. At the same time, there may be those who move into our neighborhoods who are not of our faith, who come with preconceived negative perceptions about the church and its members. Surely good neighbors should put forth every effort to understand each other and to be kind to one another, regardless of religion, nationality, race, or culture.
That's Elder M. Russell Ballard. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A here at radio.lds.org. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, questions and answers, feel free to send us an email. Our email address is radio@ldschurch.org. We received an email and a question that says, quote, "As members of the church, how should we look upon other faiths?" Close quote. If we are successful in breaking down negative preconceptions, those around us will be able to look upon us unhindered. Elder Russell M. Nelson discussed our responsibility in the way we represent our faith. If we are wise and steadfast in our example, we will have opportunities to share the restored gospel. Elder Russell M. Nelson from the October 2010 General Conference talks about how we should be thou an example of the believers.
Each member can be an example of the believers. Brethren, as followers of Jesus Christ, each of you can live in accord with his teachings. You can have a pure heart and clean hands. You can have the image of God engraven upon your countenance. Your good works will be evident to others. The light of the Lord can beam from your eyes. With that radiance, you had better prepare for questions. The Apostle Peter so counseled, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Let your response be warm and joyful, and let your response be relevant to that individual. Remember, he or she is also a child of God, that very God who dearly wants that person to qualify for eternal life and return to him one day. You may be the very one to open the door to his or her salvation and understanding of the doctrine of Christ.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. It may help us to remember that as Moroni taught, quote, "All things which are good cometh from God," close quote. That from Moroni, chapter 7, verse 12. Though it's important for us to show respect and to search for common truth, in the end, we must never shy away from the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. This truth needs not be a divisive one. Ultimately, as we add our good to that of members of other faiths that admonish faith, hope, charity, and love of the Savior, they will be able to see and feel a difference, one that is genuine, spiritually powerful, and everlasting. Elder Dallin H. Oakes from the April 1995 General Conference talks about the glorious restoration.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has many beliefs in common with other Christian churches. But we have differences, and those differences explain why we send missionaries to other Christians, why we build temples in addition to churches, and why our beliefs bring us such happiness and strength to deal with the challenges of life and death. I wish to speak about some of the important additions our doctrines make to the Christian faith. My subject is apostasy and restoration. Last year, searchers discovered a Roman fort and city in the Sinai close to the Suez Canal. Though once a major city, its location had been covered by desert sands, and its existence had been forgotten for hundreds of years. Discoveries like this contradict the common assumption that knowledge increases with the passage of time. In fact, on some matters, the general knowledge of mankind regresses as some important truths are distorted or ignored and eventually forgotten. For example, the American Indians were in many respects more successful at living in harmony with nature than our modern society. Similarly, modern artists and craftsmen have been unable to recapture some of the superior techniques and materials of the past, like the varnish on a Stradivarius violin. We would be wiser if we could restore the knowledge of some important things that have been distorted, ignored, or forgotten. This also applies to religious knowledge. It explains the need for the gospel restoration we proclaim.
That's Elder Dallin H. Oakes. Thank you so much for listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A. If you have a question that you would like us to address, please send it to us. Our email address is radio@ldschurch.org. If you'd like to download this episode of Q&A, you can go to our website, radio.lds.org, and click on the podcast tab. Thank you so much for listening to The Mormon Channel.
You've been listening to The Mormon Channel's Q&A on radio.lds.org.